Well, today we are continuing on in our series in the book of Genesis. And just as a reminder, the last few weeks we've looked at the first few chapters of Genesis, and we discovered how the world was created, how sin entered the world. And these are absolutely just foundational chapters to help us understand our understanding of God, but our understanding of the world and the way it is the way it is today. Now, last week in particular, we looked at the results of sin after we talked about how sin entered the world. And this week, we're going to see the results of sin wasting no time to take effect. And it takes effect immediately to the point where a man kills his own brother. So we're in Genesis 4 today, and we're looking at the story of Cain and Abel. Let me just start off with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And today, Lord, we're going to be challenged in a few ways as we look at your word in Genesis 4. Lord, we ask that you help keep us attentive to what you want to teach us, and we pray that you would help us change the areas in our life that need change with the help of your Holy Spirit. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm actually going to get you to stand right back up as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for God's word. And I'm going to read Genesis 4, verse 1 and following. I actually am going to touch a little bit in 5, but let's start in Genesis 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, let me remind you, one of the results of sin we discovered last week was that there would be relational discord, and we are in within 8 verses of chapter 3, and we've already seen murder among brothers of all people. Verse 9 says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?'" Let me just pause for a second. Let me remind you that God knows exactly what happened, but he's giving Abel or Cain a chance to respond. How does he respond? He says, "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And so what does Cain do? He lies. Remember who lied in the previous chapter? Well, Satan lied. So he's acting like Satan, the father of lies. Verse 10 and following, "The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech." Those aren't popular baby names these days. Lamech married 2 women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who played stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And I just want to just jump into Genesis 5, just the first 8 verses. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them, and he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. You may be seated. The rest of chapter 5 continues on to give more details on genealogies and ages, and I just find that passage just very fascinating, but we'll stop there for now. I simply just wanted to remind us by reading into Genesis 5 that many of these people lived very, very long lives, and they had many, many children. Okay. So back to Genesis 4, the story between Cain and Abel in particular. One of the beautiful things about Scripture is that Scripture will often interpret itself if you do a little bit of digging. And if you have any questions about a passage, you can often get help by cross-referencing other passages. And so before I make some comments, I want to have 3 points today. But before I make those 3 points, I want to check out some other passages as they, in the New Testament and other places in the Bible, how they look back at this story and what they have to say about the story, and then we'll make some conclusions after that. So I'm going to start with a handful of other references to Cain and Abel in the Bible to help us interpret this passage. The first verse or passage I want to bring up is Matthew 23, verse 35. Jesus is speaking here to the religious leaders, and he says this. He says, "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." Excuse me. And so Jesus considers, first of all, he considers Abel to be a righteous man who was murdered, and Jesus sees Abel's murder as a bad thing. So nothing incredibly surprising, but it's important to point out. Next, I want to turn to Hebrews 11, verse 4. There's 2 verses in Hebrews that I want to point to. The first is Hebrews 11, 4. It says, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead." This chapter 11, includes a list of godly people who have gone before us, and they pleased God because of their faith. And so Abel is the first member of this hall of faith, if you want to call it that. And so Abel is honored for his faith, and he's considered righteous. Abel's faith is still an example for us today. And in contrast, although Cain is mentioned, he's not considered part of the hall of faith. He's not a member of the hall of faith. Let's skip over one chapter to Hebrews 12, 24. "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." And so Abel's blood cried out a message of condemnation. And God said that Abel's blood cries out to me from the ground. That's Genesis 4:10. We just read that. Jesus' blood was a message of forgiveness. Just 2 more verses I want to reference. 1 John 3:12. This is some very bold words in this passage. It says this: "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." In case we're foggy on how we should view Cain, Cain belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Cain belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother, and his actions were evil. Abel's actions were righteous. And there's one more verse. I'm not going to read it, but just give you the context. It's Jude, verse 11. It's basically speaking of Cain as evil and ungodly. So how are we to view Genesis chapter 4, and as we look at other passages of Scripture and we look at the story of Cain and Abel? Well, very simply, Abel was considered righteous in the Bible. He pleased God by faith. It gave God a good gift. Abel was righteous and Cain was evil. Okay, with that being said, I want to make 3 points from Genesis chapter 4. And the first point I want to make is this, is that we need to give God our best. We need to give God our best. And we need to give God our best both in action and in attitude. They both go, they go hand in hand. Verses 2 through 5 in Genesis 4, we read of Cain and Abel giving an offering to God. We don't have too many details as to why God looked at Abel's offering with favor, but not Cain's. There are some clues. We'll get to that. But it's important for us to ask the question, what was it that Cain did wrong? And my guess is either one, Cain's offering wasn't the best he could give. Maybe he was being cheap or cutting corners. If you look closer at the text in Genesis 4, you'll see that it says that Abel gave portions of the firstborn of his flocks. And verse 3 says that Cain simply gave some fruit. It doesn't say he gave the first fruits of his fruit. It doesn't really, you know, really hammer that home, but it's mentioned in there. So Cain gave some of his fruit rather than the best of his fruit. So that's one issue. His gift was possibly subpar. The second issue may have been this. The offering was appropriate, perhaps, maybe, but maybe he gave it grudgingly or with a hard heart. Maybe his heart wasn't in the right place. Or three, maybe the offering was one subpar and was given with a bad attitude. In other words, maybe both issues were at stake, and maybe he was wrong in both areas. We don't really know the details, but we do know from verse 6 to 7 that Cain, according to the in the eyes of God, Cain did something wrong. And I've said this before. I said you can be 50% right, but 100% wrong in the eyes of God. And this may have been the case with Cain. Maybe this offering was half right, but totally wrong in the eyes of God. Now, how does the Bible say we should give to God? Well, one of the things that God says is basically what I've already said. We need to give God our best. Let me quote to you some scripture which talks about this principle. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 10. I'm not going to read the entire passage. But it says this, "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as the dwelling for his name." And then skipping over to verse 10, "Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him." Jumping over to Proverbs 3:9, which is a complimentary verse, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." The NLT says it a bit differently. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best parts of everything you produce." Whatever it is that you produce, honor God with the best of whatever it is you produce. So this isn't a complicated principle. Basically, don't be cheap with God and give him your best. Now, one of the most practical ways we can live out this command is by what we do with our money. And you know, there's probably a lot of people in our world who look at their finances and the way they structure their finances, they do something like this. Okay, priority number one, what kind of a house can I live in? What kind of a place can I rent? Number two, what kind of a car can I drive? Number three, okay, I got to put some money aside for bills and retirement, maybe vacation. And then they might say, okay, at the very end, what can I give to God? What can I give to God? Maybe, and at the end of your budgeting process, you might say, okay, I can give God a couple $100 a year, and he'll be happy with that. I'm doing something, right? In other words, he can have the leftovers. And this is very important. I need to make this point. If this is the way you approach what you give to God, you're acting like Cain. You're being cheap with God, and you're offering him leftovers, something that's second best, and God is not pleased. You know, I don't know any of the details, but I know there's a large percentage of people here that attend Grace Church and give absolutely nothing or close to nothing throughout the whole year. I don't know the details. Now, if this is true, that you're not giving to God somehow, maybe you might be giving to God some other way, and that's cool and that's fine. But if it's true that you are giving God absolutely nothing or close to nothing, that you have a serious problem with God. Because you're acting like Cain, you're giving God cheap leftovers, and he is not pleased with the way you're acting. On the other hand, If you're the kind of person, when you look at your finances, your situation, and the very first question you ask is, how much am I giving to God? And you make that a priority, and everything else becomes secondary. And whatever you give, it's generous, and it's sacrificial, and it's something that just honors God. And you don't take what you committed to give to God and you use it on frivolous expenses. If that's the way you approach your finances, I think you're honoring God. You're approaching God like Abel was approaching God in this passage. You're putting your faith in God and you are honoring Him. So which person are you like as you reflect on how you give? Are you more like Abel? You give in faith and you give him your best. Are you like Cain? You give him leftovers, and you don't give by faith. The Bible also calls us to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7 says this, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In other words, prioritize what you're going to give to God, and whatever that is, make sure you give with a sense of joy and excitement and willingness. And so God is honored when you make giving a priority, when you give with a sense of joy and willingness. Give God your best and with a sense of joy. The second point I want to make from this passage is simply this: mind your business. Mind your business. We have 4 children at our home, and we love each and every one of them. And sometimes we have to talk to our children because they make a mistake, or you got to discipline them. And as we're talking to our children, we're talking through an issue. All of a sudden, another child will come around the corner, and they'll start adding commentary to the situation. And they'll start trying to get them into more trouble or whatever, to which my wife and I will turn around and say, mind your business. Mind your business. In this story, Cain is so bothered by Abel's offering and the fact that it was accepted and his wasn't, that instead of just focusing on himself and changing his own actions and his own relationship with God, he became angry to the point where he kills his brother Abel. Now some of us will get envious and jealous of each other to the point where we just want to bring people down because our hearts are just not in the right place. That's important for us to mind our business, work on ourselves, and not worry about what anyone else is doing around us. I want to show you a very funny video of an experiment with monkeys, which illustrates the point that if you just mind your business and not get jealous of those around you, things will go a lot better for you. Check out the screen behind me.
And there's a very simple task that they need to do. And if you give both of them cucumber for the task, the two monkeys side by side, they're perfectly willing to do this 25 times in a row. So cucumber, even though it's really only water in my opinion, but cucumber is perfectly fine for them. Now if you give the partner grapes, the food preferences of my Capuchin monkeys correspond exactly with the prices in the supermarket. And so if you give them grapes, that's a far better food, then you create inequity between them. So that's the experiment we did. Recently, we videotaped it with new monkeys who had never done the task, thinking that maybe they would have a stronger reaction, and that turned out to be right. The one on the left is the monkey who gets cucumber. The one on the right is the one who gets grapes. The one who gets cucumber, note that the first piece of cucumber is perfectly fine. The first piece she eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us, that's the task, and we give her a piece of cucumber and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us, and that's what she does, and she gets a grape, and she eats it. The other one sees that, she gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber. She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again. So this is basically the Wall Street protest that you see here.
Isn't it interesting how crazy we can drive ourselves when we compare ourselves to others. It's crazy. James 3:16 says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And so it's no surprise that the Bible speaks out against envy. So second point is this, mind your business. Focus on yourself and what you can do to please God. The third point is this, and this touches on what Tim was actually talking about today, which I appreciate. Number three is leave revenge to God. Leave revenge to God. Now notice that even though Cain does what is evil and murders his brother Abel, God protects Cain, ironically. He protects Cain from others who may want to kill them. Verse 15 says that that anyone who kills Cain will experience seven times his punishment. Revenge is God's business. Let me read to you a couple other verses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. God is speaking in this passage, and he says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. In due time, their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will arrive, and their destiny will overtake them. Furthermore, the New Testament is quoting this passage, Romans 12, 19. Paul is saying this. He's saying, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. I found a story of a nurse who had worked in the operating room for several years, and one day a couple arrived, both with gunshot wounds. And apparently the man had awakened late for his first day in the job because his wife forgot to set the alarm clock. He expressed his displeasure by shooting her in the arm. Not to be outdone, she went to another room, got a shotgun, and shot him in the arm, too. As the nurse gathered the paperwork, he heard something one would only expect to hear in a country song. Separated by a deputy sheriff and handcuffed to their respective stretchers, the husband began, hey, baby, I love you, but I'm so sorry I shot you. To which the wife responded, hey, babe, I love you, too. I'm so sorry I shot you. Now, it was absolutely great that they can come to the point where they can forgive one another. But if they had just given up the right to get even and get revenge, neither of them would have ended up in a hospital, in addition with a possible criminal charges. In the big picture, revenge is self-destructive. It doesn't get you anywhere, and it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Leave revenge to God. Now, I got to say this. There might be someone here who maybe you feel ripped off in life. And maybe Tim and Debbie, maybe you've been ripped off where you're ministering. And maybe there's other people here who've been ripped off in some way. Maybe you've been hurt by someone and you are planning a way to get even. Man, if only I can get even somehow and destroy something in their life. I don't know the details of your situation, but you need to remember that we are not to seek revenge. Revenge is God's business. Jesus gave us a wonderful example, and I want to read to you a passage from 1 Peter 2, verse 21 to 23. It says, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Leave revenge to God. So let me summarize our points today. Abel's offering was received with favor by God because it was a good gift given in faith with the right attitude. Cain's offering was not received with favor because he failed in one or more of these categories. And we're reminded to, number one, give God our best. Number two, mind our business. And number three, leave revenge to God. Let me pray. God, thank you for what your word has taught us today. And by the help of your spirit, Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply and put into practice these truths. We can't do these things on our own, Lord. Help us when we are weak. And we just pray you continue to bless us, Lord, as we close off our service. Amen.